So welcome back to our worship service here at GBC. If you've been with us for a while, we've been on a journey through the book of Corinthians. Having this Sunday being the first Sunday of Advent, we're going to put a pause on our study of the Corinthians, and we're going to start a new mini-series. And this mini-series is entitled, The Gift That Keeps On Giving. The Gift That Keeps On Giving. So before I start, let me just pray one more time. Father, once again, thank you for this day that you've given us. Thank you for keeping us safe and for bringing us here. Thank you also for our brothers and sisters who are joining us online. I pray that your Holy Spirit be active in the hearts and minds of those who are here, open hearts and to prepare to receive your word. I pray that as we do, may we continue to find hope, especially in this world that we live in right now. Enjoy. Knowing that your faithfulness in the first arrival of Christ will not change, and that you will come through with your promise to return. And so we wait for that as well this Christmas. And as we do, Father God, may you continue to change us to be the people that you want us to be. Continue to reflect your goodness and your grace through us, Lord God, so that other people may know of your faithfulness and your goodness through the Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, we thank you for this time. We give you back all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So the gift that keeps on giving. You guys heard that saying? Anybody here who hasn't heard of that saying? The gift that keeps on giving? No, everybody's heard of that. Did you know where that came from? A lot of us know. I didn't know either when I was studying this, so I don't blame you. It is actually it came from an advertisement for a phonograph back in the 1920s by RCA. You know RCA? They make phonographs. So that's the first advertisement that kind of says that saying. The gift that keeps on giving. You know what a phonograph is? People don't even know what a cassette tape is anymore, or a CD for that matter. A phonograph is the records. And so you put this needle onto the record, and there's the 45s, and then there's the regular ones, there are different speeds, and you know, that's why the DJs, that's what they use, right? They still use those. So that's the phonograph. That's where that came from. They put up this advertisement. So what does it mean, the gift that keeps on giving? Essentially, what this means is that this gift will continue to bring the benefits of joy and value to the person that received it. So the RCA is saying that their phonograph is going to keep working. It's going to keep giving you joy and value to those who bought it. Now, throughout the years, this saying became a tagline for gifts that keeps providing something meaningful time and time again. Nowadays, the gift that keeps on giving is what? A lotto. Because if you win it, not necessarily that you will give, but you will have all kinds of money to keep on buying, not to keep on giving. But that's what it is, right? It became this meaningful saying that, you know, something that is given to you, it's going to keep on giving. So in the same way, I think that real authentic faith is also a gift that keeps on giving. In that, authentic faith is not only received, a gift received, but a gift that keeps providing something meaningful and life-giving time and time again, and also enables a believer to be a giver. So faith is a gift. We see this in Ephesians. We see this all over scriptures. It's not something we generate or we create. It is something given to us. And it keeps on giving. Now, I'm going to unpack that a little bit more. But let me ask this question. For many of us, especially here in North America, the Christmas season is the season for giving and receiving gifts. Now, most people, including myself, I want to receive gifts that I don't have. Something that I don't have or something that I really, really want. So that's why when you open up a gift, I hate seeing socks or underwear. I have those. I have lots of socks. I have lots of underwear. Give me something that I don't have, right? Like a self-transforming Optimus Prime robot. Have you seen this? Anybody seen this? Those things are cool, no? Because when I was a kid, all I had a transformer. I had transformers, but I had to make them myself out of paper. Because I can't, you know, my parents can't. I'm sure they could afford it. They just didn't want to give it. No, we just couldn't afford it. Those transformers back then in the 80s was pretty expensive. So now as a almost 50-year-old man, I'm still looking at toys. Like, oh, I want this, I want that, I want this. Most of us, that's what we want for Christmas, right? Something we don't have, something we really, really want. Now, my question is, what is that for you? What is that something that you don't have, that you want to have or to receive as a gift this Christmas? For most people, the answer to that question is usually something material. Scripture tells us that the most valuable gift that we could ever receive isn't material at all. It's the gift of faith. And so because when God gives the gift of faith, it isn't just a one-time gift to bless us. The gift of faith changes those who receive it continually until faith reaches its goal of transforming a believer to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why faith is the gift that keeps on giving. How does it do it? Well, the gift of faith doesn't just come by itself. The first gift that comes with the gift of faith is the gift of... anybody? Christians? The gift of salvation. The gift of the Holy Spirit. When we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, it comes with the Holy Spirit in us. It's a packaged thing. You can't say that you have faith and not have the Spirit. It's like if you receive socks for Christmas, nobody just gives you one sock. It has to be a pair. Anybody gives one sock, I just return that gift. It has to come as a pair. So the gift of faith is the same thing, right? It comes with the Helper or the Holy Spirit. Now, it is this gift that comes when a person believes that keeps on giving. So the gift of faith, I say, keeps on giving because it comes with the gift of the Spirit. And the gift of the Spirit is the gift that keeps on giving. Now, the question is this. What is it that the Spirit gives? What does the Spirit give you time and time and time again? The Spirit-enabled life gives a believer the ability to turn from the old life, what Paul calls in our text, works of the flesh, and to begin producing fruit of the Spirit and to continually grow into Christ-likeness. So none of us here have the fruit of the Spirit. I'm not saying you don't have any of it. You probably have some of it in a little bit. So that's the thing that most of us don't have. But that's the thing that we don't ask for. We ask for the stuff that, you know, some of us have some form of. But this stuff, we don't really pay attention to. And so that's why this Advent season, we're going to focus on this. We're going to focus on the study of the fruit of the Spirit so we can continue to grow into Christ-likeness. So faith, again, is the gift that keeps on giving because it gives us the Spirit, and the Spirit gives us a whole new kind of life, the kind that Jesus lived. And that is exactly where Galatians 5 takes us. It shows us a contrast between life lived in our own strength and life lived by faith through the Spirit. Now, just like everything else that God gives, the gift of saving faith that enables an individual to produce the fruit of the Spirit also has a purpose. What is the purpose for the fruit? The purpose is to accomplish God's mission, to gather His flock and to make disciples out of them. That's the main goal, okay, of the fruit bearing that we ought to have as believers. So the fruit of the Spirit is not for consumption of the fruit bearer. We don't eat our own fruit. Its purpose is for those who have yet to believe in the gospel to be able to taste and see the goodness of God through the fruit bearer, and therefore believe in God, or believe in the God of the gospel. Right? To taste the goodness of God through the fruit bearer, and therefore believe in the God of the gospel. And the way the Spirit does this is by enabling a believer to bear His fruit. Namely, can you guys recite the fruits? Or not the fruits. The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience,
kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control.
So this Advent season, that's what we're going to do. We're going to take a deeper look at these traits of the fruit of the Spirit and how it will be used by God for the purpose of evangelism and the discipleship of His children. And my hope for this mini-series is that as we learn more about the fruit of the Spirit and His role in evangelism and discipleship, may our Christmas wish list change. May it change from new clothes, new shoes, new TV, to a new me. I want a brand new me, filled with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, through which we may continue to minister to the unbeliever and to be an encouragement and to disciple our brothers and sisters here at GBC. Amen? Anybody wants that gift? Okay, that's all. That's the gift I'll be giving you this Christmas. I'll be praying for you. So, let's go to our text. Galatians 5:16. You guys read the first verse. So the immediate context here is Paul exhorting the Galatian believers that the freedom that they have in Christ is not to be abused as an opportunity for the flesh. Or in other words, to continue to sin. So what's that freedom for? It's supposed to be used through love to serve one another. So the freedom that we have in Christ is not for the opportunity of the flesh to continue in our sin, but through love, serve one another. And in order to do this, Paul exhorts the Galatians in verse 16 onwards to live in the power of the Spirit. Live in the power of the Spirit. Can we flash those verses, 16 all the way to 25, like a whole chunk of it? If not, let's just go through it. We're not going to go through it by like in detail. So let's start from 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit. You will not gratify the desires of the flesh. 17. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing things that you want to do. 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And then 19 and 20. Let's skip through those. 21. 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Okay. 23, 24, and if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So the reason I wanted to like blast through those verses is because I want you to keep looking for those little things that says Spirit, by the Spirit, in the Spirit. There's five of them, okay? If you look at your Bibles, because we can't flash the whole thing here. Look at your Bibles. How many times do you see by the Spirit, by the Spirit, by the Spirit, with the Spirit? You'll see it. There's about five, okay? This is what Paul means to live in the power of the Spirit. Number one, in verse 16, you walk by the Spirit, okay? What does it mean to live in the power of the Spirit? Walk by the Spirit in verse 16. Be led by the Spirit in verse 18. You guys see that in your Bibles? Bear the fruit of the Spirit in verse 22. And again, living by the Spirit in verse 25. And then keep in step with the Spirit in verse 25b. Five things by the Spirit. How do you live in the power of the Spirit? Those five things. Walk by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, bear fruit of the Spirit, live by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. So let me just summarize where we're at, okay? In order for the Christian to not abuse the freedom that they have in Christ, Paul exhorts them to walk, be led by, bear fruit, live by, and keep in step with the Spirit of God, so that they may serve one another through love. Now, when you just look at it that way, it doesn't, what's the emphasis? Is the emphasis to just live in the power of the Spirit? What's the emphasis here? Why is the bearing fruit so important? Remember those five things? If you put them in chiastic, in a chiastic structure, you know what chiasm is? Chiastic structure. If you mirror them, so one side will reflect the other, whatever's in the middle, that's the goal. That's the main point. So let's put it in chiastic structure. See that? Walk by the Spirit is the same as keeping in step by the Spirit. That's a mirror. It mirrors it. When you keep in step, you're walking. Being led by the Spirit mirrors living by the Spirit. You're being led by. Right in the middle is what? Bear fruit. So important. I know we just brush it off as if, oh yeah, yeah, bear fruit of the Spirit. We can't really do it. There's no really. But that's the goal. That's the main goal of walking by, living by, being led by, keeping in step with. The goal is to bear the fruit of the Spirit. And that's very important, because we can't do what we're supposed to do as far as the text is concerned, which is to, through love, serve one another without having that fruit. And you can't have that fruit if you don't walk by, be led by, keep in step by. Right? We need to have that fruit. We need to keep producing it. We need to keep seeing changes in our lives that bear that fruit of the Spirit, or characteristics that the Spirit produces, in whose faith is continually growing. It tells us that we become more and more like Christ. And the way that this thing works is because as we become more like Christ, what did Christ do? Love everybody, right? He came so that the lost may be saved. How do you do that if you're impatient? How do you do that if you're not gentle? How do you do that without self-control? That's why it's so important. That's why I wanted you to see that arrangement there. There's a purpose for it. To kind of focus our eyes on what we should be looking for as far as our growth is concerned, as far as our evidence, the evidence of our faith is concerned, right? So when we minister to one another, both to the unbeliever and the believer, in love for the purpose of leading them closer to Christ, we need fruit. What else are we going to feed them? We need those fruit. And we can't do it through our own works. Right? Why? Because our works produce something else. What does our works produce? Let's read it again, 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. This is the evidence that this is you working. What's the evidence? Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. These things. I warned you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. What are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be bringing people into, gathering people to the kingdom of God. These things drive people away from it. So these things go against the mission. They lead people away from God, including the one who is living in them. So not just the people that you're trying to gather, even yourself, if you're living in these, you're not fit. You're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. So Paul exhorts the Galatians and us, don't live in the flesh anymore. You have been freed by the blood of Christ. Now live in the power of the Spirit. Now, Following so far? I want to say, do you have any questions? Because Sunday school, right? So, if you've been here long enough, you know me. I'm not just going to read that and just walk away from it. I always ask, why? Right? I always have to ask, why? So my question is this. Why does the Christian need to walk or be led by or bear fruit and live by and keep in step with the Spirit? Can we just, as ourselves, can we go and disciple? Can we go and minister? Can we go and evangelize? Why do we need the Spirit? Answers are in our text, okay? Let's look at them one at a time. So first, why must the Christian walk or keep in step with the Spirit? Verses 16 and 17, chapter 5, you guys read.
Verse 26.
Why do we need to keep in step, walk with the Spirit? Because the desires of the flesh are against the desires of the Spirit, and vice versa. This means that there's always an intense battle that is going on in every Christian who is still alive. Why? Because we live in two realities. The reality of the flesh and the reality of the Spirit. If you're saved, you live in both. If you're not saved, you only live in one. You're just in the flesh. Now, both of these realities have desires that are opposite of each other. And both are in the believer because of the Spirit that you have in you. But you're still in the flesh. Now, the final part of verse 17 gives us a full picture. Verse 17, final part says, these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. So if you're a Christian, what's keeping you from doing the things that you really want to do? Like if somebody cuts you off or if somebody gives you some socks for Christmas, what is stopping you from saying, what is this? Why are you giving me socks again? What is stopping you from that? It's the Spirit, right? So that's what that means, that last part. These are opposed to each other, so it can keep you from doing the things that you want to do. In the New King James, it reads, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Like if somebody, you know, pisses you off, you just want to, what's stopping you from doing that? Like what's stopping me from jumping into the crowd right now and just slapping everybody who's sleeping? The Spirit. There has to be something, right? Because a lot of us, when we look at, oh, bad people or evil people, oh, that's them. They're the murderers and the thieves and the drunkards. And that can't be me. It could be. We all have it. We all have it. If God was to take His Spirit out, the filter out, we would just do whatever. Do you agree with that? You understand that, right? So there's this thing that's going on in us, and this battle is ongoing in the life of the believer. It is a battle that we will sometimes lose. Sometimes you lose your temper. Sometimes you snap. But the struggle is real, right? Even Paul himself voiced it out, Romans 7:15. What does Romans 7:15 say? For I don't understand my actions, for I do not do what I want, Spirit, but I do the very thing that I hate. So even Paul has this struggle, right? So we all struggle with our fleshly desires day in and day out. It's exhausting to fight it against it alone. But the good news is we have received a gift that keeps on giving. The Spirit of God enables us to continue to fight the good fight of faith. That's the first thing. Why? That's the first why. Second, why does a Christian need to be led by or live by the Spirit? So the first why question is, why do we need to walk or keep in step with the Spirit. Second is, why do we need to be led by or live by the Spirit? 5:18, you guys read.
What does that mean?
If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. First off, I want you to see that first word. The first word there is but, right? But a better translation, that word should be and. And if you are led by the Spirit. So it's talking about walk by the Spirit and if you are led by the Spirit. Because they're both benefits to the believer. Walking by and being led. Living by and being led. They're both benefits to the believer. Now, what does it mean to be led by the Spirit and not be under the law? That's what it says, right? If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. First, to be led by the Spirit is to be taken out from under the weight of the law that crushes the struggling believer. Who here is a struggling believer? Everybody's hands should be up. If not, you can go. You don't need to hear this. Everybody's a struggling believer, right? The weight of the law says that when you mess up, you need to make it up. That's the weight of the law. When you mess up, you need to make it up. But being led by the Spirit means that when we mess up, the Spirit goes and testifies for our sake. That our sins have been forgiven and that the penalty has been paid. Through what? Through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that do for the believer? When you hear that and you keep messing up, what does that do? It takes the weight off you of having to prove yourself over and over again so you can be accepted by God, because we're always going to mess up, right? So it essentially lifts the weight of the law off of the believer. That's what it means. You are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. That's the first meaning of it. Second meaning of it. At the end of verse 23. So after Paul says, this is the fruit of the Spirit, this is what he says. Against such things, there is no law. Second reason why the being led by the Spirit means you're not under the law. Right? Being led by the Spirit means that bearing the fruit of the Spirit, if a believer is bearing the fruit of the Spirit, Paul says, against such things, what are the things? Fruit of the Spirit. Right? Against such things, against the fruit of the Spirit, there is no law. Why? Because this means that being led by or living by the Spirit and bearing the fruit of the Spirit means that the Spirit is enabling you to do the things that the law approves of. You're not breaking any laws. There's no weight to keep the law because you're just doing the things that the law approves of because of the fruit that you're bearing. So that means, again, weight of the law is taken off. There is no law. And so as a believer walks and keeps in step with the Spirit and is led by and is living by the Spirit, the result is that the believer will ultimately bear the fruit of the Spirit, which will take the weight of the law off of the believer. Now, when we look at the fruit of the Spirit, a lot of people, the first observation that you make when you're reading this, studying this, is that there's a bunch of characteristics, a bunch of graces, some people call it, but Paul described it as a fruit, just one, right? So when you look at that, that's the first thing you notice, right? There's 9 graces, 9 qualities of the fruit, but there is just one fruit. Again, question is, why is that? Look at verse 19 to 21. You guys read again.
Okay.
The reason I want to keep you guys keep reading it, I want you guys to know, oh yeah, that's me. Oh yeah. Fits of anger, yeah, that's me right there. Let's go back to 19 though. 19 says, now the works. Right? plural. It's right because there's a bunch of them. Why is it like that? Why does the flesh produce multiple works? Meanwhile, the Spirit produces a single fruit. I'm just going to throw this at you, see what you think. Because the works of the flesh are chaotic and may pull a person in many different directions. Meanwhile, all leading to the same destination, which is death. So when we do works, we have no goal. There's no purpose for it. We just do it out of our nature. So all these things come up. Then when you read the works of the flesh, you can't group them. It's just random chaos. It's just idolatry, sorcery, enmity. And then all of a sudden, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissension, sexual immorality. It's just random stuff. Those are just the things that we can produce. And it's random because those are the things that our nature is capable of. There is no rhyme or reason to it. And later on, I'll show you the fruit is different. So when it comes to the works of the flesh, that's why it's plural, right? Because there's so many of these things. There's no grouping it. There's no purpose. There's no rhyme or reason for it. It's just things that the flesh produces. Meanwhile, the fruit of the Spirit is singular first because it leads to a single destination, one end goal. There's a goal to it. Right? What's the end goal? To be more like Christ. Second, is because all nine of these qualities work together with love at its root in order to accomplish that goal. So there's an order to it. It's organized, right? In fact, it's so organized, you can say that the first three fruits, what the first three fruit? Love, joy, peace. They're all internal. The last fruits, the last qualities, external, right? So there is, we'll take a look at it later on. But there's an order to it, and there's a purpose for these things. So those are two reasons why. Third reason why fruit is singular and works is plural. Third reason is because each quality of the fruit of the Spirit can be faked. Say that again. Each quality of the fruit of the Spirit can be faked if it exists by itself. Like, you can say you have peace, but if you don't have joy, peace is apathy. Like, we can say, I'm at peace. But if you don't have joy, you just don't care. That's why you're at peace. You can say you're patient, but if you're not faithful, and if you're not gentle, are you really patient? Or are you just waiting there? You're waiting, just pounce. I'm just patient right now. But one word, one wrong word. You can fake it, right? Unless these fruits are interlinked or interdependent on each other, right? Keller, in his book, How to Change, says that the Christian's growth is gradual, inevitable, internal, and symmetrical. Symmetrical means balanced or mirrored, where both sides of the mirror, both sides mirror each other, just like the chiastic. Remember I showed you? So that's the Christian growth. It has to be it's going to be gradual, it's going to be inevitable, it's going to be internal, but it has to be symmetrical. And that's why the fruit is what it is. It's just one, but they all work together. So that explains why Paul treats the fruit of the Spirit in the singular rather than the plural, like the works of the flesh. Because living in the power of the Spirit, walking and being led by the Spirit, all work to produce the fruit of the Spirit. Now this work of the Spirit, to bear fruit, begins with what? What's the first fruit? Love. And it all stems from there. You can even say that If you go down the list, without love, all those things would be useless. Right? Yep. Love, joy. Joy without love, is that real joy? Love, joy, peace. Peace without love, real peace? You can't. You can't have real peace without true love. Right? Because you're not going to forgive. You get what I'm saying? Patience without love. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, kindness. Kindness without love? I don't know. But people do it. People show kindness, especially this time of year. I see a lot of these YouTube videos, people giving money to just regular strangers. Right? Some of them, they buy them houses. You ever seen this guy who goes around and gives houses to the homeless? Only one homeless person, though. What about the rest? I'm saying it's just an act of kindness like that without love. It's meaningless because there's all other people who needs help. Self-control without love? What's keeping you from controlling yourself? What's keeping you from not controlling yourself, sorry, if you don't love? So it begins with that. It begins with love. The love of God shown to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those who believe, this season is really about that love. Advent is our celebration of that love revealed in Christ's first coming so that he may be the only perfect once and for all sacrifice to pay for the penalty of our sins. And for those of us who believe, Advent is also our anticipation of the full completion of that love when Christ inevitably returns to put everything in order once and for all. In the meantime, that same love is what sustains and strengthens the faith of all who follow and trust in the Lord Jesus for salvation and who in love continue to walk in obedience to his great commission. So you see that structure in the fruit of the Spirit, right? Internal, external. And you can even go this way. Not a lot of theologians agree, but you can go from love, it blossoms into love, blossoms into joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Self-control is the last, right? Why? Because much like love, you can't have self-control and not have the other stuff. And you won't be able to, not fully anyway, if you're still being controlled by the flesh. That's why you need all those things. Joy, peace. How can you have self-control and not have gentleness? Like when you're disciplining your kids. Are you just going to be like, oh, just... How can you have self-control and not have kindness and goodness and faithfulness? It's hard, right? There's no controlling it because your flesh ultimately is going to go against your version of self-control and defeat it. And then what's going to happen? You just... What is it saying? The works of the flesh? Fits of anger. That's why people have fits of anger. They can't control it. So how do you control it? Do you just do meditations and... No. Because you need patience when you do that. You need love for the people that you're trying to control yourself against. You need it. You need all of it. And that's why it's so important to study this. And it's so important for us to kind of look at ourselves and be like, yeah, I need that. I need patience. I need more patience. I need more love for people. Recently, I was just praying to God, like, I need more empathy. I don't feel like I do. I can sympathize, but I don't feel like I can empathize. Not as much as some other people do. You know what I'm saying? I see some other people, you know what empathy is? It's sympathy with action, right? You actually act on your sympathy. But if you don't have all kinds of, like the kindness, because I tend to be a victim blamer. You know what I'm saying? People get robbed. Like, let's say somebody gets robbed, like their car stolen. I would tend to look at it as, did you lock your door? Where did you park? Did you park in an area where there's a lot of, you know what I'm saying? That's my tendency. That's my work of the flesh. I victim blame. You know, I hold you accountable. That's your fault. Instead of, oh man, what can I do to help? That's not me. You don't have a job? Well, maybe because you're lazy. No, I'm just being honest. If that's you, wouldn't you be like, Lord, why am I like that, man? These people need help. These people need, you know what I'm saying? So you ask for it, because only God can give it to you. And this is part of the fruit. I know it's not listed there, empathy, but it's part of it. It's part of being kind, right? It's part of being gentle. So it's part of being patient. But some people just keep doing the same things over and over again. So you want to just get in their face and say, yo, wake up. But you can't. We don't know what's going on in their lives. We don't know what's going on behind closed doors, what they're going through. So you need patience. And for patience, you need gentleness in order to minister to people, in order to love people and serve them. We need that. But we need to ask for it. And God is a faithful God that He will hear our prayers and give us what we ask for. So hopefully that's what we're asking for this Christmas. Whatever we're missing as far as these qualities are concerned, may God grant it to us. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to study. We're going to dive deeper into what these fruit mean. And so the next two Sundays, not the next two Sundays, but next week, we're going to hear from, hopefully, Elder Philip about the fruit of joy. And then after that, we'll take a break for cantata. And then on the 21st, we'll hear from Elder Eugene about the fruit of peace. So those are all the inward fruits. And then on the 24th, on our Christmas Eve service, I'll close it out by looking at all the outward fruits. Patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Amen. Hopefully you can join us for all those services. Amen. Let's pray.